Everybody doing okay this morning? All right. So I'm going to need your help today because we have some work to do. I'm teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've come upon this passage that is quite intense. And so as an act of love to you, I'm not going to skip it. And in fact, for the next few weeks, we're in a section of Corinthians that talks about things that deal with sexuality. And so just heads up, it's going to be exciting for a few weeks. Hopefully longer than that, but you get the point, and I will tell you just to keep that in mind as you're here worshiping with your kids. So I want to be very direct and be honest with you about what the scriptures say. So I want to begin by having you think about this idea that our lives are filled with targets that we must hit to survive. Our lives are filled with targets that we must hit to survive. So like in sports, which is on, at least that's on my mind, is my kids are really involved in sports right now, the offense attempts to cross the goal line or to make a basket. There's a goal, there's a marked goal. So in sports, that's the target you must hit to survive or move on. In business, the company has a financial target to hit. In school, the student has a grade target to achieve. In your body, there's a mark of food and water intake that must be hit for you to stay alive. Somebody's with me. Amen. Amen. So if the targets are hit, there is a reward, right? If the target is hit in sports, the team wins. In business, it succeeds. You make some money. If the student hits the target of the good grades, then they pass and they move on to the next level. If in your body you make the mark of getting the right kind of food and water, then you get to live. But if the targets are not hit, there are consequences, right? I mean, this is just a simple rule of life. You don't have to be a Christian to believe these ideas. This is a simple rule of life. If you don't score in sports, you don't win. If you don't succeed financially in business, then you fold. If you don't make the grades, then you fail. And if you don't hit the mark that your body needs for food and water, what happens? You die. There are targets that we must hit to survive. Did you know that God has set a target for each of us to hit with our lives? And let me tell you this, listen very carefully. The target for righteous living set by God is a gift of grace to us. I'm going to talk more about this, and so I'm going to have to get you thinking some about it, but the target for righteous living set by God in the scriptures is a gift of grace to us. It's not to keep us from enjoying life. It's actually to help us to enjoy the life that he's created for us to live. The target for righteous living, the boundaries that God sets in the scriptures, will eliminate the options that ultimately will leave us disconnected from ourselves, from others, and from God. Listen. The target that God has set for us sets a boundary that eliminates options that will keep us from living disconnected from ourselves, from others, and from God. And so today in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible talks about the seriousness of behaving in ways that miss the mark or the target that God has set for us. The missing of the target, actually that phrase gives meaning to the word sin. And so Paul is actually listing here in this passage some things that would fall into the category of sin or outside the target God has for us for righteous living. So let me just read what they are, get them out there. Here we go. Sexual immorality. The word meaning here is describing sex outside of marriage. Greed. This idea of greed is always wanting more money. Idolatry. Worshipper of false gods. Reviler. This is a violent troublemaker. Drunkenness. A person who habitually drinks too much. And a swindler. Someone who robs others. So in this passage, what Paul actually tells the Corinthians in verse 11 is this. I'm writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. I mean, it's quite intense, right? Now, I just want to say a word here. I realize that not all of you are committed Christ followers. So you might not agree with these being the marks that we need to target our lives after. I'll give you that. I'm grateful that you're here. I am realize that it's quite an interesting thing for me to be able to steward an opportunity to stand here, open the scriptures in front of you, and I respect you and I love you and all that kind of stuff. But I want to help you understand why we would say that it's important to understand the boundaries God sets for our life. And I've already hinted at it, and that is that it, by living outside of the boundaries God sets for our life, we're unable to be connected to ourselves, to others, and to God. And, you know, it's interesting, this list here that we have of six things, and there are others that are called sin in the Bible, but these are just the six Paul brings up because maybe they were the major issues in Corinth. Have you ever wondered why these things are a big deal to God? Like, have you ever wondered why God cares so much about who's having sex? I mean, think about it. I mean, let's just be honest about that. I mean, that's a question that I think is a very real question. Like, God, don't you have enough to do without being concerned with who is or is not having sex? Or, God, why do you really care about how we spend our money or go after getting our money? Or, God, why is it such a big deal to you? Why is it a concern of yours that we would get drunk? Like, I mean, come on, God. I mean, if you could just focus your energy on ending world hunger or killing all the mosquitoes, amen? And just let us do what feels good in the moment, wouldn't we all be better off? I mean, that's an honest question, I think, that we must allow ourselves to ask. Why does God really concern himself with all these kinds of things? Here's the thing. God has a unique perspective, seeing all of history, every person, every event, every cause and effect, and all of history at the same time. And what God knows is this, is that when we miss the target set by God, it destroys the relationships we are created to enjoy. That's the main idea, the thing I want you to get this morning. Missing the target set by God destroys the relationships we are created to enjoy. And so he knows which behaviors result in people being disconnected from one another and themselves. Now, before sin entered, as it's described in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered connection with one another. And it's described in this way. They were naked and unashamed. They enjoyed unhindered connection with the earth. They were in the garden, a beautiful place. They enjoyed unhindered connection with God. But sin disrupted. No, let me just restate that. Sin destroyed the beautiful, meaningful connections, and the way that God is restoring them is through Christ. And one way we experience life in Christ is by hearing about and living within the boundaries God sets for us. Think about it. If sex without boundaries made you happy, prostitutes would be the happiest people in the world. And they get paid for it. Or how many people have made the worst decisions of their lives while they were drunk? People that drink often and drink too much end up making the worst decisions of their lives while they're drunk. I've known really, really great people who in a moment of drunkenness did something, cheated on their wife, cheated in business, killed somebody, that forever changed the trajectory of their life. Or how often are relationships destroyed by a person's greedy desire to accumulate more things? Missing the target set by God destroys the relationships we are created to enjoy. So the point of this passage is about how the church is ignoring one man's ongoing, unrepentant choice to sin while also claiming to be Christian, okay? The point of the passage is about a man in the church who's saying, yes, I'm a Christian, and chooses to go in ongoing, unrepentant sin. That's the point of the passage. But let me just say generally, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the reason that God the Father sent God the Son to earth and eventually died on a cross is to erase the eternal consequences of all of our sin. And we receive that. We accept that through faith in Christ, where we begin the process of wholly submitting to God. People who believe that good message, and I actually don't think it's my job to convince you of it. I tell it to you, and I believe it's God's Spirit's job to begin to awaken your heart to the truth of that good news. Those that believe that they have sinned against God and want their sin to be forgiven and hear that Jesus died for their sin and turn in repentance and, or repent of sin and turn in faith to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they become Christians or saved or born again or believers. whatever word you want to use. And then from then, they begin to understand who God is, who they are, and begin to obey, submit to God in the scriptures, and to live within the boundaries God has set, because they believe that that is where there's real life and connection with themselves and with others and with God. And so this is why the church must take sin very seriously. And apparently, the church in Corinth was not. So I'm going to say that sentence again, and then at the end, I would like for you to give me like a dramatic like, okay, here we go. So this is why the church must take sin very seriously, and apparently the church in Corinth was not. Let's judge them. Let's do it. It's fun. I mean, come on. In verse 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Do I need to go into any more description on that one? There's a man in the church who apparently has some status, has some influence, maybe some money, maybe he's really charismatic, or maybe he's a strong leader, he has some gifts. But morally, he's having relations with his stepmother. And it's the kind of relations that's not tolerated even among pagans, Paul says. And the reason that he would say this is because that in ancient times, a relationship like this was considered abnormal among the Jewish people and people in the Greco-Roman law. In fact, it was against the law. It was against the Jewish law and against the Greco-Roman law. So Paul is saying, hey, Christian church, not only are you doing something that is not honoring to God and not okay, but it's the kind of thing that's even against the law of people that don't share your faith in Christ. And so here is the church. They're trying to figure out how to live their faith. They got this guy in there. And here's what they're doing. Instead of doing what they should be doing, the church is arrogant, verse 2 says. They had an overinflated view of how this person's high status was good for their church. And so they had an overinflated view of how well their church was doing. Verse 2 says they were not mourning. Paul's saying you should be mourning. But rather than mourning, they were puffing up their chests with an overinflated view of how well their church was doing or how valuable this person was in the life of their church, when they should have been mourning this man's behavior, knowing that he was not living on a trajectory that was going to hit the target God had set out for him to be connected to himself, to others, and to God. And it was bringing shame and embarrassment on the church. Paul mourned this, and he's calling others to mourn it. And we'll talk a bit more in just a moment about why this is, but I will quote to you that 16th century English poet, John Donne, who said, "No man is an island entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main." This is why it matters what this man is doing in the life of the church. They were arrogant. They were not mourning. They were boasting, verse 6 says. They're boasting about how well things were going in their church. But what they should have been doing is this. This is what the scripture says. In verse 2, the church should have been removing the man from among you. So in this time period, the Christian church functioned a lot like the Jewish synagogue. So that was very familiar to them culturally. And in the Jewish synagogue, whenever someone was misbehaving or needed to be disciplined, they would set them outside of the Jewish community. So culturally, they were set out of their tribe. And so exclusion from their community, this spiritual banishment, would have been the harshest kinds of punishment for a Jewish person, Jewish synagogue attender. And so what Paul is saying to them that they would have understood is that you should be removing this man from your community, from your tribe. It's a big deal. You need to enact upon him what's equivalent of like a death sentence. Like set him outside of your tribe socially, and we'll see in a minute. It's so that he will be purified and so that he'll get back on course or get back within the boundaries God has set and repent and come back to God. You got to remove him from among you, Paul says. And he also says, you got to deliver this man as Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I mean, this is getting intense, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Verse 7, it says, you ought to cleanse out. And he uses this illustration of like leaven in dough. And what we know is that the smallest amount of leaven can affect the entire lump of dough. And so Paul's saying, the reason that you've got to get this little bitty problem out of your big church is because you think that it's not a big deal, but it's affecting your entire church. And in the Bible, leaven is symbolic oftentimes of sin. So a small sickness can affect the entire body. Cleanse it out. In verse 9:11, do not associate with him. Don't even eat with him. Do not even sit down and share a meal with him. Because sitting down in this day and sharing a meal with somebody was the equivalent of like, there's a brotherhood that happens. Verse 13, purge from among you. Do you hear the intensity of this? It's not because this guy struggled with sin. We all struggle with sin. But it's because this guy was in his sin. It was ongoing. He was unrepentant. And it got so bad that the word got to Paul. Paul did not even hear about it from the Corinthians. The word just got to Paul. He was in a different city. So the reputation of the church, which was, hey, there's a group of people claiming to be Christ followers, but they have this one leader, this one person of influence and status and maybe money, who is having relations with a stepmother, and they're not doing anything about it. So how is that church any different than any of our other groups? I hope you feel the intensity of it. And I've been trying to think of a way to be funny this entire time, but it's just hard, to be honest. So, because it is intense. It is intense. There's three things, I think, that we can take from this, and I want us to think about. First of all, is that we cannot ignore the impact a believer's sin has on the entire church. I've said it before, all of us are tempted at times, and we fail at times. This isn't the kind of church where you have to be perfect to attend, right? There isn't one. So all of us get tempted and at times fail. I'm talking about the kind of sin that's ongoing in a person's life, and we're tempted to ignore it. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. And the reason that we take these areas of ongoing unrepentant sin so seriously is that by not doing so, we let the sin destroy the person and the entire church. It weakens the entire church. And the church is the institution through which God chooses to declare the good news about Jesus Christ to the world. Remember, we talked about this already in Corinthians, that the way that the church operates and loves one another and cares for one another and cares about the city is God's plan for shining the light of Christ and his love in the community. And so that the way that the church operates matters. And so the sin in our individual lives matters. Now, in this church, let me just say this, I think, can begin stirring in us not just thoughts of individual sin that everybody knows about, but thoughts of our sin that's hidden. The sin in our lives that's hidden. The irony of the day that we live in is that we're more connected, where there's more ways in which we're connected to people via social media, activities in the city, clubs, work, but yet we're more isolated. How many people really know you? How many people really know you? How many people are in your life that know the thing that you're tempted by, that if you were to give into it over a long period of time, it would kill you, it would kill your marriage, you would lose your job, etc., etc.? I am convinced that most of us are walking around with lots of connections without being known. And the church is a place where, when it's working, we can know someone and be known by someone, and there be a way of love and grace and mercy and accountability and transformation. That's one beautiful thing about the church. It's one unique thing about the church. And the world longs to see an institution that will love them in their mess. We cannot ignore the impact of our sin on the entire church. We ought to mourn over the transgressions of others, and we ought to repent of our own. Because we are not just an individual choosing to come into a church and then walking out. When you say yes to Christ, you say yes to his body. And when you say yes to his body, you're a part of a family. And we together get to work out what it means to hit the target of righteousness God has set for us. When that's working right, it is transformative for you and for the community. So we cannot ignore the impact of believer sin has on the entire church. So I want you to right now think about, like, you know what? Okay, I had this one area in my life no one knows about. It's an area I'm tempted, or an area that I've been sinning. And just, I want you to make the decision right now that you're going to tell somebody. And you say, well, who am I going to tell? Well, I want you to tell whoever you're in a loop group with. I want you to tell one of your loop group attenders. Or you can tell me or Andrew, because we're the pastors, or one of the other elders. But what I'm going to do, unless you're in my loop group, I'm going to immediately say you need to get into a loop group, because this isn't like, okay, you told me, now life's all okay. This is like, hey, well, that means you're human. You struggle. Wow, welcome to the human race. And here's how we experience transformation of the gospel in Christ. It's in community walking together over a long period of time. That's an application. Second thing is this. This one's fun. You're going to like this. We get to judge people in the church, not outside the church. And I put "get" in there because actually when we think about the idea of this, you would say, whoa, 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 I don't want anybody to judge me, right? That would be a common phrase I would hear. I don't like this person, that person. They judge me. I don't go to church because they judge me. I mean, you're here, so that wouldn't apply to you. But maybe some point in the past you said that. And it makes you nervous to hear this idea. But Paul's saying, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church for whom I am to judge? We're going to talk in just a minute about judging outsiders. But verse 13, God judges those outside. And Paul's saying that in the church, we do get to judge one another. And it's not a harsh criticism of one another. It is a loving accountability lived out in each other's lives. You hear that? That's what it means to judge one another. And it's complex, and it's messy, and it takes time, and it's very difficult in our day. Because in our day, the way people come to church is, when I like it, I attend. When I don't like it, I don't attend, and I move on down the road. And frankly, there are churches in this city where you will more easily be able to do that. But I don't want to be a part of a church like that. I'm not going to lead a church like that. Instead, what we're going to say is, like, let's get into each other's lives. Even when it's messy and complex and hard and funky, and we need help along the way, like relating in this way and holding each other accountable to stay within the boundaries God has set for us for his glory, for the name of Jesus, we're going to do it. And we have to believe that it's needed for our growth. It is what it means to be the Christian church. I'm not choosing a version of Christianity. I'm choosing the biblical version of Christianity. Do you understand that? Like, we're just doing what the scripture make it very clear is important to be done. So in the life of the church, when somebody is in ongoing unrepentant sin, we say, that's not okay. And if you don't repent and turn towards Christ, we're going to have to set you outside the fellowship of the church. I'm not exactly sure how to do that. What do we do? Like give a picture to the security guard, you know, he gets out of his truck, arrest them, you know, or something. I don't know. It's really messy. And if the church is working like it should be, we would never have to do that, because the church as an ecosystem is continually edifying one another so that we never have a situation like Paul had to deal with. And the aim at discipline is not to harm each other, but it's to help each other, because the church is so committed to the community's good that it can't do anything else. Some of you are stuck in your life, and the reason that you're stuck in your life is you have distanced yourself from anyone who has the courage to tell you the truth. I'm preaching up here, people. I realize I'm not going to be invited to lunch after this, but it's okay. The reason that some of you are stuck in your life is because you have distanced yourself from anyone who has the courage to tell you the truth. And it is so hard and uncomfortable and messy. And the aim for Paul in telling the Corinthian church to set this guy outside of the fellowship, it's not to demean him or shame him, it's to restore him. It's for his own good. So we judge one another, hold each other accountable, not to demean or shame. And if your judgment comes out of anger or frustration, then that's not of Christ. But if it comes out of love and kindness and mercy, then that will in fact be good for the person. Verse 5, Paul says, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So this is why we have a high value for connection in the life of the church and building relationships and finding a church that you go like, I'm going to stick with this one for the long haul, even when the sermons aren't great or the music's a little off, or even when it's difficult or another church comes online that's like, wow, they have this and that or whatever. No, you say, I'm going to stick with this community of people for the long haul because I believe it's for my good and I get to be a part of other people's good too, other people growing in Christ. Why? Because deep relationships are required for trust to be built so that we can speak into each other's lives. And when we would never say, we need to be at a place where we could never say, hey, don't judge me. In fact, we need to be at a place to go, I want you to judge me. I want you to speak into my life. Am I being arrogant or prideful or envious or lustful? What do you see in me? I maybe don't see it in myself. And I don't know about you. Frankly, I don't have time and energy for any other kind of surface level relationships. I just don't. The time that I want to spend with people are with people who really are all about Jesus and living the way of Christ in Christian community, and then those that are way outside of Christ. The people in the middle that are just kind of like casually, like one foot in, one foot out, it's just not interesting. A third point. The church in general focuses wrongly in judging people outside the church. Now, I'm preaching the choir a little bit because I think our church as a whole is pretty dang good about loving people outside the church. But the church in general focuses wrongly in judging people outside the church. So when I said the words sexually immoral, drunkard, what many of you thought about were people that you know that are outside the church. Interestingly, what Paul says is don't worry about trying to take care of that area of their lives. Let God take care of them. And rather than distancing ourselves from the people outside of Christianity who are the sexually immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters, rather than distancing ourselves from them, actually what we ought to be doing is drawing near to them. You hear that? That's the Christian gospel. Rather than distancing ourselves from people that are outside the Christian faith and living in ways that people that are outside Christian faith do and will, rather than distancing ourselves from those people, we actually need to be drawing near to those people in love in the way of Jesus Christ. We distance ourselves from people that claim Christ but are in the church in ongoing and unrepentant sin. That's who we distance ourselves from. But people outside the church, actually, we ought to be like Jesus, who was described as a friend of sinners. We have to intentionally engage the lost, intentionally engage those that are broken where we live, work, and play. And I mean, it's not the ultimate point of the passage, but it's worth emphasizing because Paul says, if you were to distance yourself from people outside the church who are sexually immoral, greedy, swindlers, and idolaters, then you would need not go of the world. I mean, there's people in history, the monastics, that try to do this. They try to like, well, we're going to completely separate ourselves from sin. They got out alone, and then it turned to a whole mess. Now, I will say, if you associate with people outside the church and it leads you to sin, then you probably need to wait, establish boundaries in your life till you're strong enough that you can be among the swindlers, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, without disobeying God and dishonoring God. So Paul is pretty strong about this. And so my question for you is, what are you hiding? What are you hiding? And do you have anybody in your life that says to you, can say to you, and you've invited to say to you, what are you being tempted with that nobody knows about? Or what sin areas are there that nobody knows about? I've had a few defining things happen to me this week. Just as a reminder how precious life is and how I don't want to waste time not having hard conversations with people when they're needed. Now, if every time I'm around you, I'm like, hey, man, what are you tempted with? And nobody knows about it. Just be like, back off, bro. Come on, chill out. Let's just get a tall, cold one. It would be cool, okay? You know, like, but three things happened to me this week. First of all, I began a conversation again with a lifelong friend who I've not talked to for about a year. Because he hasn't wanted to talk to me because it came out that for the entire time that he was married, he was cheating on his wife. He left his wife, went with another woman, got pregnant with her, and for all these years, I had no idea. I mean, we've done ministry together all over the world. I had no idea. And in looking back, I'm not sure that I ever invited him to speak really deeply into my heart, nor did he invite me to speak into his. And I didn't know that he struggled with it, with that sin. I have another friend who's a wildly successful business person. And he is one of the greatest, most gifted leaders I know. And I sent him a text a couple of weeks ago because he's on that list of me, of guys that I feel are deep friends. And he says this to me out of nowhere. He says, I have to be honest. We are completely broke. I have a son that I have no idea how to lead. I'm suffering from depression and anxiety. The last 5 years of my life have been hell. I have no hope or joy in anything. And all of that's been hidden in him. And then far worse than any of these is just last night, I found out, Jeannie and I found out, that a very close friend of ours in the neighborhood died suddenly Friday night. Went to bed with his wife, and he didn't wake up in the morning. Now, I know this feels heavy, and I frankly can't help it from feeling heavy. But when we're talking about you being known and being in relationships where you know others, this isn't an idea I selected because I get to be the preacher here and I'm trying to think of something to entertain you guys for 30 minutes. No, this is like real time, real life. Life is precious kind of stuff. And the reason that Paul rebukes the Corinthians is because they're treating this man's sin so carelessly. Like, who cares? And Paul's saying, you got to get him out of the church because he's hurting the witness of the church, because there's people all around you who are doing whatever and need to hear about the love of Christ and see the witness of Jesus Christ. And life is precious. You're not guaranteed another day. Why live another day hiding? Some of you are hiding and no one knows. I've been there. And so what I want to say to you today with this, just as honestly as I can, is that when you come out of hiding, when you get what's in, you get light, and said another way, when the light goes into the dark areas of heart, your heart, and you experience the grace and the mercy and love of God, and God is not saying, oh, I can't believe you're doing that, or oh, I can't believe you're tempted that. No, God is saying, come near to me, come forth, and now I will let you experience the life that I have created for you. That is the Christian faith. And so come out of hiding, people. This is what the world needs to see. The world doesn't need another church. His greatest contribution in the city is flash. The world needs to see a church with people that love each other deeply, even though we're broken. And we'll have such a sacred view of his bride, the church, that we're willing to take a stand against the sin and lives of people that's ongoing and unrepentant because it stains the beauty and the purity of the bride of Christ. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. So would you just bow your head and I know this has been intense, and I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry, but I just feel like I should say that. And if you're a guest, you're like, holy cow, get this guy a Xanax or something, you know. But what I am not going to do this morning is mess around with you all. I'm not going to waste your time. I'm stewarding these holy scriptures, which I believe reveal the living word Jesus. And if you are outside of the boundaries that God has established for you as a follower of Christ, then all you're doing is hurting yourself and you're hurting our church. And so my call to you this morning is that you will repent of your sin. Repent. And you'll say, how do I do this, Russell? It's so simple. You, right there where you are, you say, God, I have lusted. God, I've been prideful. God, I've been apathetic. God, I've been greedy. I spend more money on season tickets than I do on your church and your mission. All right? You know, God, I have been, my appetite for things exceeds what would be described as self-control. You know, whatever it is, I'm a drunk or I've been sexually immoral. Just tell God. Now, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, I'm not talking to you in this moment, okay? Don't repent of those things. I'm talking to those of you that are in Christ. Repent. It is good for you and good for our church. Now, for those of you that are outside the Christian faith, what I would say to you is that you can choose your own way, or you can choose the way of Christ. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that your sin would not be held against you in the end, but instead it would be erased. And you get to begin a relationship with God in Christ. You have questions about the Bible. So do I. And what I would say to you is that if you're not in Christ, living in Christ, is your system working for you? Are you more loving as a result? Are you more able to connect with people, a spouse or children or a purpose as a result? My argument would be probably not. May you repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ and begin the walk and the work of honoring God with your life. You may not have another week or two or three to decide. My friend Wally, who's passed, was my age, a little younger. So decide today. So God Almighty, we love you, and I've tried to just let your word loose this morning, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would be transformed for your glory, for your fame. God, if there's any part of us that holds loosely to the idea that our moments on earth are precious, I pray that we'd be gripped with the reality that we have one life to live and our days are like a mist, here for a moment and then gone. I pray for those that are here that have not yet crossed over the line of faith. God, they're holding so tightly to their own systems. God, I pray that you would stir their heart, that there'd be something within them that would be awakened for faith in Christ. For those that are here that are followers of Christ and they've been brought to a place of conviction for their sin, I pray, God, that they would have the courage to hear you say, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Also, that they ought to repent in this moment. There's freedom. There's light in that dark place. It's the light of Christ, the love of Christ. So God, I pray that we respond. And God, and these songs are for you also, Lord. We love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.